and enjoy your life. Enjoy, but how do you enjoy life? What does that actually mean? What is it that brings real joy, real satisfaction? Because it's what everybody's after, is satisfaction and happiness in life. Does a self-indulgent lifestyle of eat, drink and be merry, spend pots of money, get things on credit, have sex wherever and with whoever you want, do these things in the end really bring joy? Is that what they mean by enjoy life? Or do these things all too often actually end in hurt and regret and disillusion and a deep sense of emptiness? For the real answers to life, it's no good looking at Dawkins as slogans on London buses. We need to look to the Bible. Who am I? Asks that lost, lonely, insecure person. Who am I? And they read Psalm 139. You, God, created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. Or Jeremiah chapter 1, where God says, before I formed you in the womb, before I formed you, I knew you. You were born, before you were born, I set you apart. You're special. I made you for a purpose. I know you by name. You're mine. And for the person who asks, does God, if there is a God, does God care one jot for me? Well then, what better than John 3:16? For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whosoever believes in him will not perish. Who's the whosoever? Well, it's me, and it's you, and it's that lonely person. The Bible is living, and it's active, and it's relevant to those deep questions. It's God breathed, it's God whispering into our ear the answer to our searching. It's been said that scientists think that we can know everything. Technologists think we can do everything. Materialists think that we can have everything. But the Bible says, God has showed you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you but to act justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God? That's where the answer lies, not in all these clever things that modern man thinks are the answer to life. You know, so many people over the years have come to faith in God, over the centuries have come to faith in God, not through the preaching of somebody, not through persuasion or argument by somebody, but simply through reading for themselves God's word. I'm so glad you support the Gideon movement and to hear what Clive was saying. Their placing of Bibles in hotel rooms, in prison cells, in hospital wards, in all these public places is just so important. I wonder how many people over the years have found God through reading a Gideon Bible. Many, 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 I guess. Perhaps when they were lying in an impersonal, lonely hotel room. And aren't hotel rooms impersonal and lonely places? Or maybe in a prison cell, just wondering, why am I here and what am I doing? Or maybe facing life and death issues in a hospital bed. All things necessary for salvation are to be found in the Bible. We don't need any other book or guide or philosophy. It's here in God's word. A reporter once asked the great theologian Karl Barth, a man who wrote some very deep works, what is the most profound thought you have ever had? And he thought a moment and then he replied, Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. And that was his answer. And that to him summed up faith. And he knew it because the Bible told him. The Bible teaches us all that we need to know about God and ourselves in life. Then fourthly, it's our guide through life. It's a guide. Now I think there's a right way and a wrong way to use the Bible for guidance. My grandma used to have a promise box, and if she felt she wanted a bit of encouragement, she picked at random a promise out of the box. And I would have thought that's on the margins of acceptability, but only just. But other people have this thing where you sort of close the Bible and you say, Lord, speak to me, and they open, stick a finger in and see what it says. Well, there's a story which you probably know of the person who wanted guidance about some big decision in life, and he did just that. And he opened the Bible and it said Judas went and hanged himself. Well, that can't be right, he thought. So he closed his Bible and tried again, and it said, go and do thou likewise. So that was even worse. So he quickly shut it again and did it a third time. And it said, what thou hast to do, do quickly. Not a good way to get guidance. A friend of ours who was about to fly for the first time and was terrified, never been up in a plane before, she opened her daily light to get a bit of encouragement, and it said, see that you do not fall out by the way. I don't know if you've heard the story of the lady who gave birth to a baby, and she sent an email to her friend, and she just put on the words, just simply, Isaiah 9:6. And of course, I'm sure you know that verse says, unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. So just Isaiah 9:6, she sent the email. And her friend, on receiving the email, said to her husband, well, Margaret's had a baby boy. It weighed 9 pounds 6, but why on earth did they call it Isaiah? Now, I think the Bible really shouldn't be used as a sort of lottery or a holy raffle, picking out things at random. God will guide us through the Bible when we read it consistently and regularly, with our ears and our eyes and our hearts open to what he's trying to say to us. Clive was kind enough to mention my book. Still have copies if anyone's interested. But when we were in Uganda, one of the most difficult times was when General Amin was in power. And he was making very threatening noises at one point, especially towards British missionaries. And we felt very vulnerable. And things in the country were falling apart in every way. It was very difficult to keep our hospital running and supplied. And many people, family and friends, were urging us to get out of Uganda while we could, to leave and to come back and to come to safety and to give up our work at our hospital at Amudat. And we were under great pressure. We were under pressure from Amin and the constant propaganda on the radio and the soldiers who were watching me and keeping an eye on the hospital and were a real threat. And we were under pressure from the other side, from well-meaning friends and family. And I remember that at that time, one day, my daily regular Bible reading happened to be Psalm 11. And it was a bad day, and I was really wondering, what should we do, God? What are we supposed to do? And Psalm 11, and I happen to be reading today's English version, and it says this, I trust in the Lord for safety. How foolish of you to say to me, fly away like a bird to the mountains. There's nothing a man can do when things fall apart. The Lord is in his holy temple. He has his throne in heaven. He watches. He knows. And those words were just what I needed. And it was just as though God, well, it wasn't as though God spoke to me. God did speak to me, but it was almost as I could hear his voice. It was as though he was speaking into my ears, words of encouragement and words of guidance. And I knew that we were to stay on, ignore all these pressures and just keep going. God knew. He cared. Billy Graham's daughter Anne once wrote this. She said, when God speaks to you through his word, it is as though he leans out of heaven and addresses you personally. And I've certainly found that to be so true time and again. And that on that occasion was one of those times. A few months after that, after my Psalm 11 experience, things have got even worse in Uganda and in Amrudat. And we prayed one night for very clear guidance. Lord, what are we to do? Because we were under threat. Our lives were threatened. And the answer came, in fact, that time through a person, through a Christian, through our local district commissioner, who the next morning took me aside and said, Rosemary and the children and the nurse must leave Uganda and go to the safety of Kenya. It's not safe, and you stay and do your work, and I will try to warn you if there's a problem. And that was the answer to that. And so Rosemary and the children, we packed the car and the nurse, and they went over the border to Kenya. And I felt so alone. Our house was a mile from the hospital, stuck away in the bush, nobody around. It was so quiet. Children's voices had gone, there was nobody around, and I felt so alone. I was sort of thinking, well, when will I see them again? How will we know when it's time for them to come back? How will we go on from here? When will it be safe for them to come? And I hadn't read my Bible that day because we'd been busy getting the car packed and getting them off to Kenya. And I opened my Bible, and my reading for that day was Matthew chapter 2. And I read, "The Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream. 'Get up,' he said, 'and take the child and his mother and escape to Egypt.' And the words that really spoke to me, 'Stay there until I tell you.'" And again, that's what I needed to know. He would tell us, God would tell us. We would know when it was time for them to come back, and that is exactly how it worked out. Stay there. I needn't worry about it. God was in control. He had everything in his hands. God does guide us in very specific ways on specific occasions through his word, if we read it with open eyes and ears and hearts. And then fifthly, he comforts and encourages us through the Bible. There's so much in the Bible that speaks to us in times of need, because the Bible is full of people crying out to God. 3 or 4 years ago it was, I developed a neurological problem myself. I began to get twitching of my muscles, fasciculation as it's called medically. And it got worse and worse, and my muscles began to get weak, and I found it more and more difficult to walk any distance. And as a doctor, of course, I knew too much, and I was convinced that I'd got motor neuron disease, which is the illness that I probably dread and detest more than any other. And I became very anxious, and I became very depressed. And as I felt myself getting worse, I used to wake up every night in the early hours, my heart pounding away and my mind would race, and I couldn't get to sleep. And the thing that really helped me for those very difficult weeks and months was a CD of our daughter that she's done her own setting of Psalm 23. And I used to listen to her singing this psalm of hers, "The Lord is my shepherd." And the words that really spoke to me were, "Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me." And I realized I was in that valley. I was in that valley, and it was the valley of the shadow. But then I thought as I listened, hang on, but if there's a shadow, there's got to be light. You can't have a shadow without light. Somewhere out there there's light. I can't see the light at the moment, but it must be there for there to be a shadow. And the other thing, were the words, "Though I walk through the valley." It was a walk. I was walking through. God wasn't asking me to live in the valley, to stay in the valley, to camp in the valley. I was walking through the valley, and one day there would be an end to it in some way. And I was on a journey. And those thoughts were such a help to me in that Psalm 23 at that time. And I did walk through. It took a year almost to the day. And it wasn't motor neuron disease. It was, I'm convinced, the side effect of a weed killer that I'd used very carelessly. But when you feel down, when you feel abandoned, when you feel angry with God, read the Psalms. David so often failed, didn't he? And he sinned and he felt worthless and he got ill and he despaired of life. He got angry with God. It's all there, his anger and his desperate cries, and the constant, patient, forgiving, reassuring love of God is all there. My parents died in their 50s, so when I met Rosemary, her parents really became my parents. And that was wonderful until we mentioned that we felt God was calling us to go abroad as missionaries, and their attitude absolutely turned to one of hostility. And I remember on one occasion when everything just seemed against us, and I was feeling desperate and I was feeling angry with God, and I was missing my own parents so much because I knew they would have understood and supported us. And I remember kneeling at my bedside and reading on that occasion Psalm 10. And it says, "Why, O Lord, do you stand off, far off? Why do you hide yourself in times of trouble?" That's how it felt. And I thought, yes, why? You know, here am I and you've sort of abandoned us. And then I read on, "But you, O God, do see my trouble and my grief. You care about it enough to take it into your hand. You are the helper of the fatherless." And again, those words were such a comfort to me. God was taking our problem into his hand. It was his problem, not my problem. And I could leave it with him. So the Bible comforts us. And then lastly, it lifts our hearts in worship and praise. The day that I knew I was better from my illness was the day when Rosemary and I actually climbed a hill together. And on the steep hill, and on the top of the hill was a big wooden cross. And I suddenly realized, as I arrived at the cross, that I'd climbed a hill. It was the first time in a year that I'd done anything other than sort of go halfway down the garden. And it was such a joy just to feel that it was over. I was better. And that day, my Bible reading, which is marked in my Bible with the date 19th of June 06, was Psalm 30. And "Weeping will last for a night, joy comes in the morning. Lord, I call to you for help and you healed me. You turn my wailing into dancing." And so it goes on. A wonderful psalm of joy, Psalm 30. And I remember reading those words with tears of joy, because they were just so real. They were living words. They were active words. They were powerful words. They were God-breathed words to me. What a great God we have, don't we? What an infinitely patient, forgiving, merciful, loving, restoring God we have. And the Bible reminds us of that again and again. The Bible is the story, isn't it, of men and women who, in spite of all their weaknesses and failures, God touched and forgave and transformed. The Bible is the story of the God of second chances, the God of new beginnings, the God who loved us so much that he stooped from heaven to earth and he stretched his arms out on a rough cross, arms of welcome, arms of forgiveness, arms of love, and then he rose to life so that we too can live with him. We could go on all day, couldn't we, looking at the Bible and all the different things it teaches us, what it has to say about justice and economics and attitudes to poverty and to race and to sex and to all sorts of things, but obviously we can't. But do we value our Bibles enough? Do I have to ask myself, do I read them enough? Do I make enough time each day for God's Word? What sometimes has to begin as a discipline,